Well, friends, last week we talked about a personal and powerful God who is very much to be found in trouble. And he reveals himself in trouble. And strangely, I think sometimes when our self-sufficiency gets stripped away, then we can see him more clearly as well. And this can allow us, I think, to be a non-anxious presence in our world for the people around us. Penny and I got talking with our neighbor this week. From a distance, of course, we weren't standing close, as you would suspect. We were talking across our yards and the traffic was going by, so it was a little bit hard to hear. But I found myself again saying, yeah, I know it's really crazy out there, rather than trying to be a calming influence for people. And I think that what I've seen as I've talked with people is that our lives were already pretty full. We already had a lot to think about in terms of caring for our children and caring for our aging parents and friends who are struggling with other illnesses and financial issues on top of it. And we didn't really have time or energy for a global pandemic. Not that you ever do. But suddenly now we've added this on top and people are, I think, stressed to some degree, even as we haven't really been hit that hard in Sault Ste. Marie. And the question that arises is, where do we find the inner strength when the pressure gets turned up? And I think we've been working on Psalm chapter 46, and I think the second section helps us with that question. Psalm 46, verse 4 says this: "There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High." In verse 4 of 46 there are two major themes that are being worked out. One is a river, and the other is a holy habitation. Other translations call it a sacred home or a holy place. And it's important to ask that question again when we come to these kinds of concepts. Where have we heard these things before? And I know I push on that concept a lot. But all these terms have histories, and they come from somewhere. And one of my professors in college, he used to say that the Bible works a little bit like a tree, in this way. Like a tree, as I'm saying. It's kind of like a tree in that if you think of an acorn, it doesn't really look like a tree. It gets planted. But then something starts to happen. And a few years later, you have a kind of a shoot, right? It doesn't really look like a tree yet, but it's still an oak tree in essence, right? And as it grows, it looks more and more like what we would imagine an oak tree to look like. The key is that it's always a tree. There's no point at which it becomes something different than what it always was. And concepts in the Bible are like this, right? They grow and develop over time, taking on more and more meaning. Not becoming different things, they just become more fuller revelations of things. So it's important to connect these things to the broader meaning. So with these two concepts, I think I'd like to try to do that today. So where else, friends, do we hear about rivers and streams? You can maybe plug in your answer in the chat if you wish. But where do you hear about rivers and streams? We're trying to tap into the larger theme of what the Bible does with these things. And when I say tap into the larger theme, I'm not intending to make a pun there. Come on, Marcia, where are you when I need you? So where else do we hear about these things? I don't know if anyone's added anything yet. I think the first place we hear about rivers would be the Garden of Eden, right? In that garden that is flourishing, you have four rivers that are funding all the flourishing that goes on there. They supply what's needed. I think a second river that takes on an important role would be the Jordan River, right? Someone's chimed in with Psalm chapter 1, verse 3. That the blessed man, the righteous man, is like a tree planted by streams of water, right? Thank you for adding that. The tree in Psalm chapter 1 is like a picture of flourishing, right? Fruitfulness and vitality. Jordan River, as well, I mentioned, speaks to a symbol of baptism, right? refreshing and renewing and new life and entry into the promised land. In Zechariah 14, we have a passage about when God comes to rule. And when God comes to rule, it says that there's a river that flows out of the city where God rules. And I don't know if that's a literal river or not, but I think in Zechariah, we're meant to see it as a symbol of justice and of life. John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38, Jesus stands up and says on the last day of the temple, on the last day of the feast, he says, anyone who's thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare, rivers of living water will flow from his heart. And when he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him. So in terms of our growing revelation, we have a major leap forward here. Jesus reveals that a river of life will come from his followers when the Holy Spirit fills them. It speaks to life and health and even satisfaction as opposed to thirst and weariness. One more river before we leave this theme. Revelation 22, you're probably thinking that. Then the angel showed me a river with the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And it flowed down the center of the main street. On each side, the river grew a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit with a fresh crop each month. The leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations. This great picture of Revelation is a picture of a river that brings life and justice and fruitfulness and healing. So where are we at with the river then? I think when we think about biblical rivers, I think we're talking about rivers that sustain life, that give growth and fruitfulness. But it takes on also a picture of God's reign, justice, and care for the oppressed. And then it adds this beautiful spiritual quality of thirst quenching and endless life flowing out. And finally, in Revelation, we see healing and restoration and fruitfulness. The other image in Psalm 46, verse 4, is this holy dwelling or sacred home or holy place. I think we're meant to think of like the tabernacle of Exodus, the house for God as they travel through the wilderness, a place for people to connect with God, his presence available on earth, a place of mediation or connection with the divine presence, right? When they got to the promised land and got settled, Solomon built a proper temple. And you recall in 1 Kings 8, how the glory and the power of God filled that temple. Again, overwhelming beauty and power. A place for people to connect with God. A place for his presence to dwell. In the prophets, then, we have a negative turn where God's presence is removed from the temple because of the injustice of the people, because of the oppression of the weak, and because of the idolatry. So divine presence no longer available. John chapter 1, Jesus comes, and in verse 14 it says, so the word became human and made his home, made his dwelling place among us. So the presence of God no longer in a specific place, now residing in a person. Jesus is the holy dwelling place. And think again of John chapter 7, the promise of Jesus, that his spirit would live in his people and that God's people would be a holy dwelling place, a divine presence in the world. Do you not know, Paul said, that you are the temple. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And it's a call to live rightly and justly. God's people, a temple and a tabernacle for God's spirit, for the beauty and the power and the strength of God. Paul in Ephesians talks about the church as God's people, a holy temple for his presence. Again, beauty and power, God on earth. And of course, Revelation 22, we're back there again. Behold, the dwelling place of God, that holy place where God resides, is with men. And he will dwell with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. See, the future presents us with a picture of a dwelling place for God with men, God's presence of healing and comfort and renewal. And so we have this picture made available, God's presence made available to us in different ways for revealing his beauty and his power in a people who live justly and rightly, a people of healing and of hope empowered by the Spirit inside of them. So let's put these themes back together then as we read Psalm chapter 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. And friends, that's a lot of freight to be loaded into those two terms, right? There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place of the Most High. It speaks of sustenance and provision and fruitfulness and healing and renewal and fellowship and strength and endurance and beauty and power. What Psalm 46 is saying to us is this: in days of great trial, when things are shaking all around us, there's a river and a holy dwelling that's available to God's people. And it's what the great men and women of the Christian faith have testified to for centuries, even under great adversity, and sometimes especially under great adversity, that there was hope and power available. There was a source of strength and fruitfulness for God's people that came from God's Spirit in them. And we've been presented today with a challenge of a pandemic that none of us asked for, and frankly, I don't think very many of us saw it coming. The question is, how can we be strong and faithful? How do we connect to this life-giving river? How do we know the presence of God in our lives? By nature, I think it's beyond our ability to explain it in words. But the invitation today is to take the time to make space for God, to read his word, to spend time in prayer with him, and in worship, allow him to strengthen and fortify our hearts. Psalm 46 says it this way, in the context of something that could be quite airy and difficult to lay our hands on, Psalm 46 says, "Be still and know that he is God." That's the invitation, right? To tap into the river, to know the holy place that's going to strengthen us for whatever challenges lie ahead. This is the way that we will grow, is by putting ourselves in the path of his work. We still ourselves in study and prayer and worship and reflection. We invite him to reveal himself because we just don't know when our strengths will be tested. Thomas Kelly was a philosophy professor in the 1930s, and he had hoped to pursue a more distinguished teaching role. So he went to Harvard to get a more advanced degree, a more reputable degree. And in that season, there was, of course, the financial struggles of the Depression, the difficulty of his academic work, and some health issues that he had as well. And in the fall of 1937, Kelly was completing his oral exams when he faltered and the pressure of it all became too much. He froze and was unable to continue, and they failed him and refused to give him another opportunity. A biographer wrote of Kelly, it says, Kelly was devastated and sank to such a low place, his wife worried that he might try to take his own life. Though he provided no personal account of what happened after his crushing failure, by January, a definite change was apparent in his writing and lecturing. His biographer writes that in November or December of 1937, he was shaken by the experience of presence. Something that Kelly says, "I did not seek, but that sought me." And this is how Thomas Kelly describes that experience and that presence. He says, "Deep within us all, There is an amazing inner sanctuary of the soul, a holy place, a divine center, a speaking voice to which we may continuously return. Eternity is at our hearts, pressing upon our time-torn lives, warming us with intimations of an astounding destiny, calling us home unto itself. Yielding to these persuasions, gladly committing ourselves in body and soul, utterly and completely to the light within, is the beginning of true life. It is a dynamic center, a creative life that presses to birth within us. It is a light within which illumines the face of God and casts new shadows and new glories upon the face of men. It is a seed stirring to life if we do not choke it. It is the Shekinah, that's the word in our psalm today, the Shekinah of the soul, the presence in the midst. Here is the slumbering Christ stirring to be awakened, to become the soul we clothe in earthly form and action, and he is within us all. That was the experience of Thomas Kelly in crisis. And he invites us, even as the Spirit invites us in the same way. Friends, in this season, God's inviting us to deepen and to strengthen, to have our roots reach to a deeper place. We don't know when we will need to draw on these things, but we must do the work now. I had some faith testing moments this week, as I mentioned, a difficult real estate negotiation, and some bad news about my parents' health. And I'd like to tell you that I handled it all very well, but I can't. I'm called back to deepen and to strengthen my roots so that I can be strong in the trials ahead. Friends, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. It's the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful for your empowering presence. And Father, as your people in Sault Ste. Marie, we cry out to you because we need you to reveal yourself in those deep places in our hearts. We need to be deepened and strengthened. So, Lord, in our inabilities, in our weaknesses, in our just in our failures to draw near to you, I pray that you would do the work in us and you would renew us and strengthen us, that we be your faithful presence in our world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're just about out of time here. Maybe this week, friends, just take some extra time. It's one of the gifts we've been given in this season is to have extra time to spend with the Lord. And if you don't know how to connect deeply with him, if that is not something that's been a part of your practice, then just tell him that. Just say, God, I'm not good at this. I don't like sitting still. I don't like stilling my heart. Just cry out to him and see what he might do for you. I'd also encourage you to keep looking out for your neighbors. Keep being faithful to what our government has called us to isolate, to stay away. But there are lots of ways that we can reach out, right? Reach out to someone else that you haven't talked to in a while by email or by telephone. Just check in and care for each other as we find our way through these weeks. And again, take some extra time to let your roots grow deep. Friday, 10:30, be prepared to observe communion together with us. And then Sunday at 10:30 a.m. as well. And don't be afraid to invite people if they have no church home. Just let them know they can join us. Thank you for being with us today. I hope you guys have a great weekend. And we miss you. I look forward to shaking hands and giving hugs again. Not sure when that'll be, but thank you for being here. Now go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Thanks be to God.